This message was recorded during our Sunday meeting at Redeemer Church Chesapeake. For more information about Redeemer Church, please visit our website at www.redeemerchesapeake.org.
You could open up your Bible or however you access your Bible to the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 11 is where we find ourselves in our progression through this wonderful book. I want to add my voice to Alex's earlier just on the importance of our members meeting, setting our new non-staff pastors in. Those interviews on the website are, I think, anywhere from 8 to 10, maybe 15 minutes, where each of those pastors and their wife gives a bio, kind of a bit of their testimony, and so that you can get to know them a little bit more as a church. So I encourage you to check that out. But we're really excited about our members meeting at the end of this month, and hope that you could be there if you are a member of our church. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 11 this morning and what God's word has for us.
Today's scripture is Acts 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts and prey of reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying then to the Gentiles, "Also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom to give us the scriptures, to record for us ultimately what has been breathed out by you for us, for our edification, for our knowledge, but mostly for our transformation. So Spirit of God, would you come and work in us, even as we've invited you through song, I invite you now through prayer, would you come? In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Now, last week, if you were with us, we looked at the story of the conversion of Cornelius and the events in chapter 10 that surrounded his meeting with an angel and sending for Peter and the vision that Peter saw with these animals coming down in this sheet three times. And we saw the amazing and dramatic salvation that broke upon the Gentiles in Cornelius. And today we continue the story. Acts chapter 11 is a continuation of this story, except for now we're going to see the reaction of this story, the reaction to the news back in Jerusalem. But even as the scene changes, I wonder if you notice as we heard this story being read that Luke, he tells this story, certainly he tells it twice, right? We know in Acts chapter 10 what happened because Luke tells us about it, but Luke takes the time to quote Peter once again in chapter 11, where it's almost as if he's writing verbatim the same thing that he wrote in chapter 10. It's an interesting phenomenon, and the question becomes, why would he do this? He'd already written that, so why is he going to write this again in chapter 11? And I want to pause here before we jump in, because we need to let it sink in how utterly important this story is in the book of Acts and in the spread of the gospel. The only other story told more times in the book of Acts by Luke is Paul's conversion. Luke writes of that three times. And he tells this story almost verbatim twice. And that's because repetition was the ancient way of headlining something, of emphasizing something. It's like an ancient yellow highlighter. Luke wants us to see how important it is that the spread of the gospel will now include not just Jews in Jerusalem, but also Gentiles throughout the entire world. And this is what Luke wrote at the end of his gospel. In chapter 24 of Luke, he quotes Jesus. Look what he says. He says, "And Jesus said to them, his apostles, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead,'" and here it is, "'and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Right? And so if you turn then to the book of Acts, you see this literary progression as Luke writes. Look in Acts chapter 2. This is in Jerusalem. Right? It says, after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls," right? Jerusalem and Judea. This is, Luke had said in Acts chapter 1, he quotes Jesus, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," right? "And you will be my witnesses." And look at the locations, in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So when we get to Jerusalem and Judea, he says that they received the word. Go to Acts chapter 8. Where the gospel spread to Samaria. It says, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard," and look at the language, "that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John." And then now look at Acts chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also," and then this language, "had received the word of God." Do you see what Luke's doing here? He's saying nothing less than Jesus's plan for the spread of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit is happening. They received the word in Jerusalem. They received the word in Samaria, and the Gentiles now received the word. It's very important what Luke is trying to do. But as usual, anytime there's an advance of the work of God, an advance of the gospel, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be a barrier. We've seen this again and again, whether it's internal opposition or external opposition. We're going to see opposition, even at this stage, as exciting as it is, because this is what happens. And as we look at part two of the inclusion of the Gentiles this morning, before we look at that opposition and what it entails, I want us to think about the words open and closed. Open and closed. I was thinking about these words this week as I was studying this text and reflecting. I was thinking about how when you think about the word open and when you think about the word closed, I'm more drawn to the word open. Right, I just was thinking about how, in the main, how much more positive and inviting and preferable and even just happy the word open is. Do you know what I'm talking about? For example, today's Sunday, so therefore we all know that Chick-fil-A is closed, right? Now that's just sad, isn't it? That's just a sad thing. If you get all excited and got people to go with you and you went to your favorite restaurant or you went to your favorite store, or you went to your favorite amusement park or you went to your favorite national park and pulled up and it was closed, you know that feeling, don't you? You could get, it hits your gut when you're even driving up and it's all dark in there. It's just a sad thing. Food that is opened up is better than closed up. You think about people being closed, and it's not often positive. Closed off, closed-minded, closed to new things versus open, open-hearted, open-minded, open to new things. Look, if your wife or your husband is open to some loving later, that's way better than closed to it, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about here, right? You're open is just a great open-hearted. I mean, arteries are way better open, right, than closed. Open-handed versus closed-fisted. You see what I'm saying? How this word open seems much more preferable and sometimes even happy. And I think it's right to think in terms of open and closed this morning because that's a way for us to understand exactly what's happening in Acts chapter 10 and 11. In this critical story of Cornelius, I just want to ask three questions that I think will guide us with this regard. And here's the first question. First question that dawns on me through this text is the question, are you open to all that God wants and has for you? Are you open to all that God wants for you and all that God has for you? Let me read again what happened. This is where I mentioned last week we would start at when Cornelius was saved and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. It says this in Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, he was preaching Christ. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now, one of the points that I would love for you, I would love to make for you to see is that Cornelius, in the end, is the personification of open. He wanted more of God. He was already a God-fearer. He was already seeking God, but he wanted all of God. He wanted all that God had for him. And as the story of Acts progresses and as God is dramatically saving people, what we are learning and needing to see is that when God saves, he has three things at least for us. In terms of the all that God wants for us and the all that God has for us, the first thing that we see is that Jesus offers the full forgiveness of our sins. This is an incredible offer. This is what the good news is that is being preached to all nations. Because of what Jesus Christ has done in his perfect life and his death in our place, all of our sins can be forgiven through faith in Christ. We can be brought back to the God who made us, the God we were running from and rebelling toward, separated from. We can be brought back to him, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his life and his death and his resurrection. And we simply believe and receive the full forgiveness of our sins, and we receive what God has for us, right? That's certainly what is happening. I wonder if you are open to Jesus. Are you open to your need for a savior? Because there are dozens of versions of pride that will close you off. Or I'll say it this way, where you will close yourself off. Rejecting, resisting, closed to any hint that you need a Savior, any hint that you're a sinner, any hint that you're lost. There are so many versions of pride that want to close you off from what God has for you in Christ, which is first the full forgiveness of all of your sins so that you could be restored to the God who made you. And not just now in this life, but forever receive eternal life because of Jesus. I pray and I hope that you're open to that. Cornelius was open, even though he was a Gentile. Here's the second thing. Jesus offers a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Look, we've seen this happen in different ways throughout the story, haven't we? We've seen in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, the apostles were already saved, and yet they were told by Jesus to wait for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. In Samaria, the new believers were already saved, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit when Peter and John came, it tells us. Peter and John laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And here in the story of Cornelius, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it says. This is what Peter says in chapter 11. He said, I remember, Jesus told us, John baptizes with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we saw, right? And so, and yet this baptism seems simultaneous to their regeneration, to their salvation, to their trusting in Jesus. But what is common to all of these experiences in the book of Acts is that the Christian life includes a life filled and overwhelmed with the power and presence of God. Look, don't miss this. Over and over, this is referred to as the gift. The gift. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, Peter said, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what amazed Peter's friends, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. But please don't bury the lead. The Holy Spirit again and again and again is being poured out on believers in overwhelming ways, in baptizing kinds of ways. Which means that God's gift and God's desire and what God has for you as a believer is not just the receiving of the forgiveness of your sins, as eternally wonderful as that is, but an experience with the power and the presence of God through his infilling. You cannot say that that's not what God is doing in the book of Acts with Christians. It's not an optional, secondary kind of thing. If you get A, if you're interested, then maybe you can get B. It seems to be one and the same thing. What God has and wants for believers is an experience of his power and an experience of his presence. And even the giving of gifts such that their worship of God turned into other languages that they didn't even understand. And yet it was a language of prayer and praise to God that edified their souls. This promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children. Peter has already told us. And again and again, the Christian life is inaugurated and proceeds with the deep need and the gracious offer from God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. So here's the question. Are you open to that? Are you open to all that God wants for you and all that God has for you? Or have you become closed? Again, I want to make this very clear that God wants you and me to be regularly filled and overwhelmed with his power and his presence through the Holy Spirit. It's his gift. On Christmas morning, Marie brought a gift over to me. She had worked hard on this special gift. She gave me some hints about it. She wrapped it more beautifully than you can imagine. And when she held it out to me as I was sitting on my chair, I smashed it out of her hands. And it went tumbling on the floor. And I said, I don't want that. I don't need that. Get that out of my face. I'm just kidding. That did not happen. But does something similar happen in our hearts when God says, I have a gift for you, a gift of the Holy Spirit, my power and my presence? And we sit in our chair and we smack it out of his hand, say, I don't want that. I don't need that. I don't believe that I am open to that. Now, listen. I know that you might have become closed because you're nervous or even suspicious. I mean, I know this is my work, this is my business, this is my world. I know there's wacky stuff out there. I know that. And it's sad and it's unfortunate because it's a tool of the enemy to close Christians off from the gift of God because of wackiness out there and abuses. And I hate that. Maybe you've had bad experiences. And of course, no one fully knows what this will look like in your life as you open yourself up to being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit blows where he may. We can't tell him what to do. We don't demand that he fills in certain kinds of ways or what that looks like. We don't tell God what to do. The point is the posture of our hearts. Are you open to the Spirit moving wherever he will, like the wind? Are you open for more of God? Are you open for an experience of the Spirit that might be different than what you've ever experienced before? A kind of power and presence that changes everything. Are we postured to be ready and asking and hopeful that God at any point will fill us with his power, his presence, will give us gifts that are not naturally ours for his glory and for our good? I wonder if you feel like you need more of God in your life. I do. Well, the Spirit is here even now. The gift of God is here even now. If we as fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So, Cornelius was open. An experience, not just the forgiveness of sin, but this baptism in the Holy Spirit. And finally, they were baptized in water. They wanted it all. Jesus had commanded believers to be baptized as a public declaration, a physical illustration of an internal reality. Baptism isn't optional. So Peter says, let's baptize this lot because of all that God wants for them, because of all that God has for them. God offers all of this, all of him, to you and to me. The question just becomes, are we open? And then we progress into chapter 11, and another question of openness comes up, and it's in a different direction, but the second question is, are you open to being wrong? I wonder if you're open to being wrong, because then here's where we move into a look at the Christians in Jerusalem. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea. And catch this, they heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me," and the story continues, almost verbatim from chapter 10. And it's at this point in the story that it should strike us as amazing that this group called the circumcision party would, it says, criticize Peter. There's no leader immune to criticism, is something that's encouraging in those words. Peter had preached the gospel to thousands in Jerusalem, and they got saved. Fire, Holy Spirit, revival, people being healed as he laid hands on them, and this group criticized Peter. But I think we can sympathize with this group because of how confused they must have been, or at least how their thinking, their preconceived notions of what God was doing, how that all made sense to them. And what I mean is, these were Jews in Jerusalem, and the Jews, as you know, were God's people. They were the family of Abraham, whose God was the true God, the one true God of the universe. They were special, and they lived and acted special. They honored the rhythms of life with a day of rest called a Sabbath, unlike anybody in the rest of the world. They separated themselves from the unholy and profane, and they regularly purified themselves. They held sex and sexuality as special and as an act of covenant. As a matter of fact, the very sign of the covenant that God made with them was circumcision, to make clear that point. And all along, God had promised salvation for his people through his Messiah who would come. And they had come to know that Jesus was the Messiah, and they had received him and believed in him. And this salvation came to the Jews, first in Jerusalem, revolutionizing all that they had known. But then the questions came. What do we do now with the law that God has given us? Even though the gospel has come, even though we trust in Christ for our salvation, even though the new covenant has arrived, what are we supposed to do with the commandments, with the kosher laws, with the purity that God has always called us to? And of course, no doubt, because this group was known as the circumcision party, what do you think their answer to those questions was? They certainly believed that salvation was for the Jews, who would then maintain their Jewishness, starting with circumcision and then expanding to other laws. So they heard that the Gentiles had received the word. Okay. But they had a problem. They had a problem specifically with Peter, because it was unlawful according to the traditions not to have those Gentiles into his home initially in Joppa, but for him to have entered into the home of a Gentile was unlawful according to the traditions. It was unclean. Much less to eat with Gentiles was unheard of. Much less to stay the night. Peter spent a couple days with these Gentiles. Peter was out of bounds. Peter, in a sense, was out of control. Peter, what are you doing? And get this, despite the report of a revival that had come upon Gentiles, they had what amounts to a doctrinal bone to pick. Despite hearing that men and women were being forever saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, they had a doctrinal flag to throw on the play. illegal procedure. In other words, they were in danger of pulling up to the Grand Canyon and missing the entire beauty and glory of the view because of a gum wrapper on the parking lot. Could not get past it. That's essentially what was going on, which means, in other words, of all of the kinds of opposition that collides with the expansion of the gospel, one of the kinds of opposition is from Christians who have received the gospel and then slip into a mode of prevention and protection. Prevention and protection versus inclusion and expansion. You swallow the camel, but you strain out the gnat, Jesus once said. You're focusing on the wrong thing. This strange instinct, this strange piece of sinful human nature, that really is shown to us in the proverbial bus in India. Maybe you've heard this before, the picture of the bus with just hundreds and hundreds of people packed on top of it. Have you ever seen a picture of this? Where there, it's a way to get from here to there, and maybe from here to there is a difference between life and death, between getting work and feeding your family. And the amount of people that scramble to the top of an already overloaded bus, right? People literally hanging off the top and stacked on top of each other. If you watch it closely, you might see somebody get to finagle their way and get into a spot and wiggle their way and finally get a spot on the top of this bus that may save their life or their family, and then immediately turn around and begin kicking somebody who also is trying to get on the bus. It's this weird phenomenon. You make it into the lifeboat, but as the lifeboat begins to get crowded, you want to preserve your spot and kick people off. It's no longer a life-saving vessel. That should be, come, anyone, this will save our lives. But instead, you receive the salvation, but then switch into a mode of prevention and protection. This is what's happening here. But even Peter seems sympathetic, though, to their confusion, right? It's almost like they said, you're eating with Gentiles. And Peter was almost like, I know, right? But let me tell you, let me explain, right? Too much to explain. Let me sum up. Here's what happened. I was in here, and this is what happened here, and this is what happened. And he explains to them the whole thing, right? Says this in verse 15. Let's look at it again. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who am I? And brothers and sisters, who are we that we would stand in God's way? It is God who is at work. It is God who is doing what he wants. It is God who is giving his gift to whomever he wants. Who are we? Because of our preconceived notions of how God works. God doesn't do that. Who are we to stand in the way of what God is doing? And all the better if you can just ferret out a little doctrinal bone to pick with the whole thing. That's all you need. The literal great awakening was happening in the United States. One of the most powerful moves of God in history, across an expanse of people where thousands of people weren't just getting saved, but the Holy Spirit of God was being poured out on our country. with manifestations and life change. This is one example. And you know, there were believers that resisted the entire thing, saying, God doesn't do that. This is excessive. I'm suspicious of those emotional outbursts that they're calling Holy Spirit filling. Sadly, there were genuine believers closed off and critical of one of the greatest outpourings of the Holy Spirit in our country. Who am I? Peter said. Who are we to stand in God's way? In the face of evidence that God is doing something, even if it's so different than what you thought or expected, the question then becomes, are you open to being wrong? Are you open to being wrong? Because the closed-off Christians, I have no doubt, had friends that graciously and lovingly said to them, you're wrong. You're wrong. This is God. Well, I have good news. Because our group in Acts chapter 11 was open to being wrong. And I just absolutely love this. And it leads to the third question, which is, if you're wrong, are you open to making it right? Are you open to making it right? I think verse 18 of chapter 11 of Acts is a beautiful and powerful and humble, change the world kind of verse. And it's amazingly relevant for believers of all ages. And it simply says this, Acts 11, 18. When they heard these things, Peter's story, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that, I mean, that just gives me goosebumps. How often do you see this fast of a turnaround? Except by the grace of God, mixed with true humility and a desire, first and foremost, to see God glorified. These are the conditions that will help a heart that was wrong to become open to making it right. I think one of the saddest things is to encounter in yourself or in a friend an absolute resistance to making something right. This humble entreatableness that just says, I was wrong. I was wrong. And not just wrong, but in order to make it right, let me just state this, that God has opened the doors to any and to all, including the Gentiles. For the glory of God and the expansion of the gospel, now to the entire world. Listen, these unnamed believers who were called the circumcision party, they beautifully bowed their knees to what God was doing. And may that be said of us with regard to all that God wants for us and all that God has for us through his Holy Spirit. All that God wants for those around us in our city, where God is already at work in people's lives, where God is doing things, where God may be calling us to uncomfortable places and uncomfortable conversations. We might be tempted to be closed off to that. But the question becomes, are we open? Are we open to what God is doing? Not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. I want to ask the worship team to come, because as we close, I want to close where we began with regard to an openness to the Spirit of God even now as we close. Just have a heart that we, as a church, as we worship and as we sing, make room for the Spirit to come even now. And if you believe you need more of God, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you are desperate for more of the power and the presence of God in your life, if you long for an increase of spiritual awareness, awareness of God with you, an increase of gifts that He's given you that maybe have laid dormant in your life. We're not going to do anything special, and we're not going to do anything weird. We're just going to ask the Spirit of God to come. The gift of God. He is with us and near us and loves to fill us. So I just want to pray, and the only question is for us, are we open? Are we open to the Spirit of God? And as we sing this song, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I'm not thinking here just in this room. I wonder if you sing that as your life, your heart. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. Because if we expect and pray and ask and trust the Spirit to move how He wants, which will be in dozens of different ways, then I believe we honor God's word. We honor His invitation. We honor this story. Because God has more for us than we could ever imagine, because He loves us as our Father.